Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is July 17, 2014, or the 21st day of the 4th lunar month, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Somebody Bigger Than You and I. The mountain, who made the tree, who made the river flow to the sea, on whom hung the moon and the starry sky? Somebody bigger than you and I. Who makes the flowers bloom in the spring? Who writes the song for the robin to sing? And who sends the rain when the earth is dry? Somebody bigger than you and I. He lights the way when the road is long, keeps you company, with love to guide you. He walks beside you, just like he walks with me. When I'm weary, filled with despair, who gives me courage to go on from there, and who gives me faith that will never die? Somebody bigger than you and I. Part 5, we've got questions answered on a Sabbath observance. Okay, the Sabbath explained. We're on 13 symbolic code number 9 and 10. We're going to now continue on here on page 7. It says, since Moses and the prophets after him are entirely silent about a lunar calendar, then why should we to our own damnation add strange sparks of our own devising to the light of the Yahweh? Now, isn't this amazing that V.T. Hollis, without any more information than that, would publish something like this and saying that bringing to the light of the lunar calendar is adding the damnation and sparks of our own devising. And Yahweh, in the creation, we placed his calendar in the sky, and he placed that lunar up to that moon and the sun and the stars to punctuate time for days and seasons and years, the two working together. Okay, and here comes a prophet in Israel, spiritual Israel today, especially over Judah, making these kind of comments. Because just as soon as his period is over with, V.T. Hollis' period of the Shepherd Rod is over with in 1970, here comes his successor, Verlis W. Johnson, with the inspiration and a commission to produce a lunar calendar. Creation calendar, he calls it. And Yahweh give him the light from heaven to do this. So now do you understand why the people of the Shepherd Rod would not advance with Verlis Johnson and this creation calendar that he brought forth? That's what V.T. Hollis said about the creation calendar and the lunar calendar. Damning the calendar. and yet proving that Moses used that lunar calendar and the timetable and using the same names of the months that the Egyptians put on it because it was correct and accurate with Yahweh's timetable, and writing all of that and then turn around and saying, well, finally, since Moses and the prophets after him were entirely silent about a lunar calendar, I don't know how he could say Moses was silent about a lunar calendar when he come out of Egypt using those months, the Egyptian names of the months of the lunar year, of the lunar months. All right, let's go on. Yea, and the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Job 18:5. So he's saying that anybody that goes off on this here lunar calendar. Now, I'll admit today that the lunar calendar people today are counterfeit to Yahweh's true creation calendar. I will admit that they have done this. They have gone off on a counterfeit system. But Moses wasn't on a counterfeit system. He was on the true system. Okay? Yea, and the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of the fire shall not shine. Even though Job 18:5, even though Verlis Johnson had the true calendar and the true time, his light went out. So just because you have a true calendar or a false calendar, it doesn't make any difference. If you apostatize, then your light goes out. It don't make no difference. All the good that you've ever done or brought forth will not even be mentioned. Okay. So Virgie House goes on to say, who is among you that feareth Yahweh and that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in the darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Yahweh and stay upon his Elohim. Behold, all ye that kindle the fire, that compass yourself about with the sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50:10-11. Since this is the only light which the Bible sheds on the subject, the lunar calendar theory, therefore, appears to be only conjectural, and this is true. The lunar calendar theory today is all conjectural and false. This is true. But Verlis Johnson's creation calendar is a true timepiece. And Vitalis goes on and says that is this pure conjecture and not at all biblical. Consequently, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh, Lamentations 3:26, not to run ahead of him. We can thus avoid presenting strange fires before him. Nadab and Abihu were unmindful of Elohim's command not to meddle with his statues. And there went out fire from the Yahweh and devoured them. Leviticus 10:1-2. But the thing is, these here, Nadab and Abihu were not meddling with Yahweh's commandments. They were meddling with the women at the door of the tabernacle. They were committing evil by stealing portions of the offerings and so forth. As far as meddling with the statues, they weren't meddling with the correct time for the keeping of the holy days or the correct time for the daily worship. And be not therefore carried about with divers and strange unbiblical doctrines, Hebrews 13:9. See, V.T. Holler believes that the daily is none other but the seven-day Sabbath. He believes the seven-day Sabbath is all that you have to keep to be called an Israelite today. And so, therefore, he limited himself from the broadening of his horizons. He just thoroughly limited himself. And here he is calling for the 144,000 to come forth in 1950, build an amphitheater, and telling the Adventists that they've got to come now to his amphitheater on his property at Old Mount Carmel, and they've got to sit down with him, and they've got to agree that the 144,000 is time for them to come out of the Adventist Church. Well, they're not going the 144,000 are not going to appear unless they're back on Yahweh's true timetable, keeping the statutes and the judgments that is controlled by the sun, the moon, the stars, which is called the lunar calendar or Yahweh's timepiece in the sky. And here Vitihal is trying to make this all happen at the same time condemning the instrument that governs and controls the sanctuary service for the purifying of his people and the bringing forth of the harvest here in the 12th hour. First place, he's believing that the 11th hour is the 12th hour, and he's teaching the 11th hour is the last hour, and he said the 144,000 have got to come forth in this here last hour, the 11th hour. And he's all wrong on all of that stuff. So Yahweh says, well, you're so confused and you're so mixed up and muddled on all of this stuff. You're dealing in things that I didn't give you to deal with. I did not assign this information to you. This is not for you in your time. But you took it upon yourself to take this information on and to produce it and to try to make it happen now when you don't understand the prophecy on it. So therefore, all Yahweh can do is just take Vitihalif off the scene, get rid of him. That's all that's left for him to do. Okay, so it says, be not therefore carried about with divers and strange unbiblical doctrines, Hebrews 13:9. Take your hands off the ark of the Elohim, for the ark is to be supported by only him who knows how, when, and by whom. And now we come to still another ism, to the illusion of a 1,000-year Sabbath. Okay, 1,000-year Sabbath. It says there is no more fantastic a Sabbath theory than that which holds its victims captive in the belief that the Sabbath is 1,000 years long. Erecting it a wildly fanciful claims upon the bold assumption that the 7 days of the creation were each a period of 1,000 years, absurd as the theory is, yet it goes on and on. When, with scarcely more than a glance through the record of the creation, it is needed to convince any objective reader that those days of the creation were 24 hours long. For the record, and the evening and the morning were the first day, Genesis 1:5, dissipates any possibility other than that the day was in the two parts, one part dark night, the other part light day, and since the same statement, the evening and the morning, was repeated with each succeeding day of the creation, well, the inspiration thereby definitely certifies that each day in the week of the creation is 24 hours long, 12 hours of the night, and 12 hours of the day, John 11:9. So it says, if these seventh-day evaders believe that the Bible teaches, then why do they not ask themselves what the evening and the morning would be other than a night and a day at 24 hours? Would they dare tell us that the night and the day were each 500 years long? If so, then how did vegetation and animal life thrive on, or even survive 500 years at a time without sunshine and heat, and 500 years at a time without rest from the blazing light and heat of the day? Moreover, if such were the case then, why is it not such now? Who created time and conditions? As this theory is wholly contrary unto the scripture, for the devil has therefore of the necessity put his hammer of the pseudo-science into the hands of this particular class of the Sabbath dodgers to help them drive their canopy stakes into the falsehood. For he well knows that all evaders of the truth prefer to place greater confidence in the so-called learned men than in the spirit of the Elohim who himself was present at the creation and by whom holy men of the Elohim spake as they were moved by the Yahweh Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. But do these millennium long Sabbath theorists appeal to the no Bible at all in the support of their way of the reasoning? They too have their best test, and it is. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Yahweh as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3:8. For they construe this scripture as a proof that where the Bible says a day, it means 1,000 years. And that therefore each of the 7 days of the creation were of 1,000 years of duration, and the complete work of the creation 7 millenniums long, the last of which is supposed to have been the 7th millennium of the Sabbath. What do they mean to say that the Yahweh was 3,000 years in the heart of the earth instead of 3 days and 3 nights? Matthew 12:40. Evidently, according to their logic, it is what they must say. Now let us study this scripture for the determining what it actually says and means. Note that it does not say that a day is 1,000 years. Rather, that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Plainly, it does not either say or mean that one day is 1,000 years long. No, it's when you put the preposition as in there, it's as 1,000 years long. Okay, so not any more than it says or means that. Conversely, 1,000 years or one day long, it is no wise, it in no wise says or means either the one or the other. Verily, it's simply with the illustrating of the fact that with the eternal Elohim, 1,000 years are as short as the period of the time as in the one day with us mortals. Why is this illustration here? Because scoffers were to arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 Peter 3:4. And still he has not come. Over against his short-sighted reasoning by the earth-bound mortals, for the divine comparison in the illustration, in the question, underwrites of the Elohim's promises as timeless, as immutable, and as sure as the Elohim himself. For the great lesson that the illustration teaches is that with him, time does not mean what it does to us, mortal men, who come and go as a shadow that passes away, Psalms 141:1, and as a tale that is told, Psalms 90:9. But the inspiration thus reveals that the Sabbath evasion victims who continue in their plight after having been shown of the truth of the Sabbath are either unsound or insincere or both. For the fact is now fully evidenced that Satan has something to suit the taste of everyone who does not himself dig down deep into the wells of the salvation, does wickedly, and does not believe exactly what the Bible says. And the 13th symbolic code, number 9 and 10, we're going to continue on now with the questions answered on the Sabbath observance. We're on the part 4 of this series. We're on 13 symbolic code number 11 and 12. And the question is the Sabbath on the Sunday or a Saturday? Okay, now folks, you're wondering why are we going over these simple doctrines that belong to the Adventists in their infancy. Well, the reason is that we are ready to look into the future for the large cry of the third angel's message going to the Gentile world. Those that never heard his name or heard of his glory or his name. And so it's going to be a simple thing as teaching them the creation week with the seventh day Sabbath as the crowning work of his creation. Okay, now it says, Pete Hollis shows now, he begins, I wish life's still another truth seeker, that you could help me see for sure from the Bible that the Sabbath falls on the Saturday and that Christians are required to keep it instead of the Sunday. Every Bible student knows that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath, that it alone is holy and commemorative of the Elohim's creation, Genesis 2:3. Then too, the whole civilized world knows that the Sunday is the first day of the week, and not a few know that it was originally a pagan festival day in the honor of the mythological god of the sun. For the fact as follows, that the day preceding it, Saturday, is the seventh day, the holy Sabbath of the creation. Besides, every honest Bible student knows that the Bible neither in the Old nor in the New Testament teaches any Sabbath other than the seventh day Sabbath. It must also be remembered that the only part of the Bible that Elohim ever wrote with his own fingers is the Ten Commandments, a law of which the Sabbath is a part, Exodus 31:18. In fact, he himself not only personally wrote the Decalogue, but also personally came down to deliver it unto mankind amid the most awful, awesome, and solemn demonstration of all time. See Exodus 19:20. Think on it. Elohim in the person descended unto the top of the Mount Sinai, spoke the 10 precepts of the law, and added no more. Deuteronomy 5:22. Who can with the eyes and ears open wholeheartedly turn away from this strictly heavenly thunder and far attested stone preserved truth of the scripture? Surely you will most seriously consider to what purpose and of what worth are you making unto yourself the Yahweh's special and most celebrated commemorative visitation, solemnizing the giving of his 10 heaven-born precepts of the justice and peace and happiness for all mankind. For the world's oldest yet greatest of all documents, what mad folly indeed, that would do away with it, has it ever occurred unto you that to disregard his own personal handiwork in the scriptures is manifestly a thousand times worse than to disregard all the work that was done by the hands of all the prophets and all the apostles? Any one of them that the devil is working with such hatred and such wrath against it. In this day of the increased knowledge, all this adds up unto the stark reality that to attempt to set up another day for the Sabbath is in itself supreme idolatry, blasphemy, and contempt directly against the Most Holy Himself. In the view of these awful considerations of the truth, no better off are those who declare a Sabbath to be for the Jew only. They seem utterly to scorn the fact, or the simple fact, that there was no Jew when Elohim created and himself set the example of the Sabbath keeping. For the Savior too declared that the Sabbath was made for man, Mark 2:27, not merely for the Jew, but for all mankind. Okay. Furthermore, just as Adam commanded the Jews to keep the Sabbath holy, so he likewise commanded the Gentile a sin. Thus saith Yahweh, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my Sabbath, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from the polluting it, and keepeth his hand from the doing any evil. Now that let the son of the stranger, the Gentile, that has joined himself unto the Yahweh, speak, saying, the Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Now that let the Gentile say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Yahweh unto the eunuchs, they keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than other sons and other daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger, Gentile, that join themselves unto Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, every one, Jew or Gentile, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of the prayer. For their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. For Yahweh Elohim, of which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others unto him, besides those that are gathered unto him, Isaiah 56:18. And if it must still be argued that the Sabbath is only for the Jews, then so much the more, that it must also be for the Christians, because a born again, John 3:3, Gentile is no longer a Gentile. His second verse says the Scripture has caused him to become a Jew. For if you be a Yahshua, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according unto the promise. Galatians 3:28-29. Having thus been cut off from the wild Gentile olive tree, and having thus been grafted into the good, the Jewish olive tree, such a one has become a member of the Jewish eternal family tree, says Romans 11:24, and Yahshua reaffirms that the salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22, and that unto him, Judah, shall the gathering of the people be, Genesis 49:10. So it is that the kingdom of Yahshua, which is the everlasting kingdom of heaven, the everlasting kingdom of David, synonymously meaning the same thing here on earth, here in the 12th parabolic hour, is made up of the spirit-born Jews only. Even the name of the eternal capital city, you knew Yerushalayim, Revelation 21:2, is compounded of the words Jew, J-E-W hyphen R-I-S-A-L-A-M, Jewish peace. It too therefore loudly declares that the Yahshua's kingdom is a kingdom made up for and of the spiritual Jews only. Moreover, the founders of the Christian church were all Jews by the blood. And the thousands of the converts that were added into the church on and after the Pentecost during the first 3.5 years were also all full-blooded Jews, but as they no longer call themselves Jews, but Christians instead, Acts 11:26, they all lost their national identity. So then also their brethren, the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, who were dispersed throughout the world, were, with the exception of a few Jews, assimilated by the nations, and thus down through the centuries, all lost their national and racial identity, Hosea 3:5. This being so, no Christian and no so-called Gentile really knows for sure whether he is a descendant of the Hebrew tree or of the Gentile tree, for the Elohim only knows. So we are plainly told that the 144,000 servants of the Elohim, as the first fruits, are made up of the 12 tribes of the Israel, first Jacobites after the flesh, and second born of the Spirit, Revelation 7:48, and that the innumerable, a great multitude, the second fruits are made up of all the nations, Revelation 7:9, first of both Gentiles and Jews born after the flesh, and second born after the Spirit. Yet the Elohim can and will identify them all. I will make mention of the Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me, says Yahweh. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man is born there, and of Zion it shall be said this, and that man was born in her. and the Highest himself shall establish her. Psalms 87, 4 and 5. Thus it is that all through the prophecies which point unto this day and age, Elohim addresses the church not as a Christian or as a Gentile, but as a Judah, Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, and so on. Furthermore, all the covenants and all the promises are made unto the descendants of Jacob, aside from a privilege to join the Jews, the church. There is not one promise made unto the Gentiles. When a Gentile therefore accepts Yahshua and joins his church, he then becomes a Jew and thus subject to share in the promises unto the Jews and to keep the Jewish Sabbath, if we must call it such. Yes, he wants to be in the Yahshua's kingdom. Whether you be Jew or Gentile in the flesh, had better now become full-fledged Jews and in the spirit by the accepting not only of the Yahshua, verily also of his holy the Sabbath, and I put the S on it, Sabbath days. Okay. Otherwise, you shall certainly find yourselves outside of the city. For the Elohim forbid, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, Revelation 22:15. All the unrepentant lawbreakers since. Okay, since the days of the Cain, it will be heartbreaking and so terrifying to find yourselves in a crowd that is doomed for the suffering of the second death, eternal death. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth, Matthew 24:51. As we have now actually come unto the time in which the church is to be purified and unified, the terrors taken out of it and burned up, the house of Elohim made white and clean, no unrepentant sinner left in it, for the Elohim beforehand makes it known unto his people. Surely the Elohim Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets, Amos 3:7. This is the very reason for which this and other companion publications are now announcing that the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, parentheses, of the judgment cleansing of the temple of the Elohim, and I'll add my part, of the living, Malachi 3:2 and Malachi 3:3, and 1 Peter 4:17, is at the hand, all of them crying out loud throughout the Laodicea, saying, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye unto the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, present truth, without the money and without the price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, not inspired by the Spirit of the Elohim, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, unto the inspiration, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness, Isaiah 55:1-2. Your soul rather than your bones or flesh denotes that the food that is offered free of the charge is spiritual, not physical. For the only literature of the revealed truth ever given away, given without the money, without the price, by the millions of the copies world over, is this fraud literature. Send your name for our mailing list. How ye, for the day of the Yahweh is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty, Isaiah 13:6. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, the ministry, and purge them as the gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in the righteousness, Malachi 3:2-3. But the scripture implies that their offering labor hitherto has not been in the righteousness, but that after the cleansing it will be in the righteousness, for there shall be no more any vain vision, false uninspired, nor flattering divinations, no bragging of the spiritual achievements within the house of the Israel. For I am the Yahweh, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, but I say the word, and will perform it, saith Yahweh Elohim. Ezekiel 12:23-25. Listen now understandingly, listen unto the Elohim's voice, as he presently pleads through the Isaiah's long concealed prophecies that are now unsealed for the first time and for our special good, saying, awake, awake, put on thy strength, parentheses, faith in the word of the Elohim, O Zion, parentheses, the rulers of the denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist, put on thy beautiful garments, O Yerushalayim, parentheses, the under-rulers, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Parentheses, the sinner be put away forever. Shake thyself in the dust, arise and sit down. Parentheses, on thy Elohim given throne. O generation, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Isaiah 52:1-2. For the unrighteous shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, parentheses, the uncircumcised and the unclean, in the congregation of the righteous, Psalms 1:5. It says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left, the remnant after the sinners are cut off from among his people in that day of the cleansing and judgment, Leviticus 23:29, in the Zion, and he that remaineth, parentheses, the remnant derived by the cleansing, and the Yerushalayim shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in the Yerushalayim, parentheses, thus shall it be, when the Yahweh shall have washed away, parentheses, cleansed, the filth of the daughters of Zion, parentheses, the Christian church. See, it says daughters means plural. And then he says Christian church singular. That don't really work, folks. The daughters mean, daughters of Zion means Carmel and Gilead, Davidians. The Christian church, the mother of which was the ancient Jewish church, and shall have purged the blood of the Yerushalayim from the Mishra by the spirit of the judgment, by the spirit of the burning. And after this purification takes place, then it is that the Yahweh will create upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by the day, and a shine of a flaming fire by the night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Isaiah 4:3-6. Brethren, you cannot afford to miss this future glory. Now at the 11th hour, the last, the judgment hour. So you see, it's what I've said all along. Viti Halef calls the 11th hour the last hour, the judgment hour. No, he wrote a tract one time and titled it the pre-11th hour extra. Well, I should have told him something right there. At the 11th hour is next to the last hour. And it says, because Yahshua says that there's 12 hours in a day. Let's continue. And as unto those who are trying to make the world believe that the Yahshua nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross of the Calvary, they are either dishonest and what they say, or else are ignorant of what the scriptures teach. For the Bible teaches that the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good, Romans 7:12. And that sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. That the wages of sin is the death, Romans 6:23. and that men ought to repent of the sinning, repent of the breaking the law, so that the Yahshua, by his spilled blood, not pay the penalty of their having sinned against the law, and thus make them free from the law. Okay, since the fundamental aim of the Yahshua is to impel men to repent of the sinning and breaking the law, thereby to lift them unto the divine level of the morality and keep them free from the sinning, it is as absurd as it is blasphemous to conclude that he could even breathe the thought of ever abrogating the law. In fact, had Yahshua destroyed the law, then from that moment onward there could never have been any more sin, and therefore never anything more to be forgiven of, and hence never need of him anymore, if this be so. Then what a supremely wicked book the Bible, and what a supremely cruel being Elohim, and by contrast what a hero Satan. Oh, the foolishness of the men, blasphemy of the blasphemies. Truly, therefore, one would have to be another dolt indeed not to see that the Anims and its every and in its least expression is the most dread of the dragon doctrine, and that it comes from the carnal mind, for the carnal mind is the enmity against the Yahweh, what is not subject unto the law of the Yahweh, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. Since in both the Old and the New Testaments, the Bible still forbids, number one, having other gods, number two, making images and bowing unto them, and number three, taking Elohim's name in the vain, number four, still demands children have respect for their parents, and number five, still condemns killings, number six, committing adultery, number seven, stealing, number eight, lying, and since finally it still makes poverty, that number 10, and to break one of the commandments is to break all of them, James 2:10. For the conclusion is therefore sure and inescapable that all the 10 commandments of the law are still in the force, and that the Bible still demands our keeping them. Who then could have done away with the law? Certainly not the Yahweh, not the prophets, and not the apostles, for they all kept and taught the 10 commandment law, and all laid the special emphasis on its immutability, and therefore irrevocable validity. Then what dragon talk to say the moral law is done away with? Who indeed could honestly look himself in the face while denying that all antinomian devisings are but rationalizing means for the dodging of the Sabbath observance? Be assured, never will heaven do away with the law which condemns sinning. Only the foolish, the lawless, the crooked, the sin-loving think it out of the way. Let's just let them be caught stealing or killing, and they will speedily find out. Then if they do not know now that the law is still very much in the force upon all, be they Jews or Gentiles, professors of the religion or professors of the atheism, no wonder that these law-hating religionists, the so-called Christians of this day, have no better reputation in the society and no better credit in the business world than do the non-Christians. Wonder is that they have any standing at all. What a pity their plight, and what a tragic awakening will one day be theirs. Let everyone know once for all that the only law which Elohim did do away with is the law of the sacrificial ordinances, Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:14, Hebrews 7:18 to 25, and he removed this law of the sacrifices only because it, the shadow, the type, met its substance and its antitype in the Yahshua sacrifice of himself for the penitent sinners and in his heavenly administration for them, all in the vicarious atonement for their sins in the payment of the death penalty which the moral law imposed upon them for their having broken it. Thus the typical sanctuary with the ceremonial services was, in the effect, transferred unto the antipical sanctuary in the heaven. But Yahshua, our everlasting high priest, is now officiating, offering his own blood in our behalf. Hence the typical sacrificial law is the only law that was ever removed from the earth. In the Paul's time, as now, there were troublemakers over the law. Especially troublesome were those who held onto the rite of the circumcision, for they had succeeded in the confusing some of the Galatians. Whereupon Paul wrote to the latter as follows: O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Yahshua Messiah hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive you the Spirit by the works, and the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Yahshua hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of the bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Yahshua shall profit you nothing. I would they were even cut off which trouble you, Galatians 3:1-3, and Galatians 5:1-2-12. For the apostles, Paul, you readily note, is against the law of the circumcision, the ceremonial law, not the moral law. That is, the foregoing words that the apostle is in no wise teaching of the abrogation of the Ten Commandment law is made evidenced by his words in the following verses: Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things are not shall not inherit the kingdom of the Elohim, Galatians 5:19-21. For not the hearers of the law, the Ten Commandment law, are just for the Elohim, but the doers of the law shall be justified, Romans 2:13. Then the Paul goes on to explain that no one is actually justified by the keeping of the law, that is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments itself, but that it points out the sinner's transgression, pronounces his doom, that sends him condemned under the Yahshua's Savior, who alone, through the merits of his atoning blood, which he shed in behalf of all sinners, can forgive him, justify him, then go on to sanctify him. Thus the apostle writes, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of the sin, not the forgiveness of it. But now the righteousness of the Elohim without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of Yahweh, which is by the faith of Yahshua Messiah, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Elohim, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Yahshua Messiah. Do we we then make void the law through the faith? Elohim forbid, yea, we establish the law. Romans 3, 20, 24, and 31. For the reason that Paul's readers frequently encounter difficulty in the understanding of his epistles is that they read them as the books instead of as the letters. Since all who would understand them now will keep in the view of the fact that he wrote them unto the groups with whom he had previous acquaintance and correspondence, of whose troubles and queries he had previous knowledge. For it was in that vein that he wrote unto them, so he knew what to say unto them, and they well understood what he meant. Consequently, if we are to understand his letters, we must first become conversant with the conditions which call forth of the letters. To do this, one must, by the study in each letter, endeavor to find out what were the recipient's problems that he had tried to solve. For otherwise, there can only follow confusion as to what Paul is talking about. Read them in this fashion, and you will discover that they are not so difficult to understand as they seem to be. And let none deceive you with their gross self-interest, their vain words, fair speeches, and crooked interpretation. By the grace through the faith, Ephesians 2:8, keep the truth sanctified in your heart, and it will wash you in the blood of Yahshua, cleanse you and keep you clean, and clothe upon you the robes of his righteousness, his glorious character, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. If you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior and Yahshua Messiah our Savior. 2 Peter 1:10. And 11. No one who abides in the love of Yahshua will ever turn a deaf ear unto his word, whether revealed through himself, through his apostles, or through his prophets. Such a one cannot possibly lose out, for should he, after being born again, stumble into the sin and not deliberately walk into it, then he has Yahshua's Messiah, his advocate, in the heaven to plead his case alone for his sin, and cleanse him from the guilt of it forever. 1 John 2:1 and 1:9. Accordingly, the salvation of the faithful today, as in all ages, has been eternally secured by the Yahshua's sacrifice of himself for all in the payment of the penalty of the death upon all for their transgression of the law of the Elohim. For this so great salvation did he secure, not by making the law valid for one age and void for another, Elohim forbid. He secured it by the atoning blood of the Yahshua for the penitent sinners of all ages, by the grace of the faith in the wondrous efficacy of that blood. Every penitent, pardoned soul is eternally free from the condemnation of the broken law. Amazing mercy that leaves no mortal a chance for the losing out if he wants to win. Also, seriously consider what wicked discrimination, what destructive confusion, what a dreadful injustice, what kind of a Elohim do most Christians serve? Is it not the Elohim of the lawlessness for him to charge the God of the love and justice to have demanded from his chosen people perfect audience or obedience unto his law? So I use that pagan term God. It should have said for him to charge the Yahweh of the love and justice to have demanded from his chosen. Okay, people perfect obedience unto the law, and to have commanded the Gentiles entire disobedience unto it. For the Elohim of the law and order in the heaven and earth counsels us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Exodus 20 verse 8, and also to remember the law which he commanded unto Moses. in the hold for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, Malachi 4:4. For the law of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17. For the interpretation of it, see chapters 21 to 23. For the inspiration also declares that by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. That sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. That the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. If there is no law, then there is no sin, and there should be no death, and therefore no need for either a Bible or a Savior. Remember, too, that when the rich young ruler asked what he must do to have eternal life, Yahshua's answer was, keep the commandments. And his answer today is the same. See Revelation 22:14. When the ruler inquired which commandments he should keep, Yahshua plainly told him, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew 19, verse 18 and 19. Here you see that the moral law and the commandment are synonymous. Think not, he declared, that I am come to destroy or to put away the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the prophecies concerning me and my work. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or pass, and they still stand, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell fire. Matthew 5:17-19 and 21 and 22. This brings to close our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. He hideth my soul. How wonderful, Savior, is Yahshua my King. How wonderful, Savior, to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Yahshua my King. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to Yah, for such a redeemer as mine. He hardeth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a drastic land. He hardeth my life in the depths of his law, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported arise, who made him in the clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, are showered with the millions on high. He hardeth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hardeth my life in the depths of his law, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.